is what happens when the glory of God floods into a place where people, where flesh exists. It's tough for our flesh really to grapple with it. So we don't know what to do. And routines are thrown out of the way. And the norm is thrown out of the way. And I just got to get out of my seat and maybe walk down to an altar or lift my hands and begin to worship or bow over and praise. My flesh really don't know what to do other than to worship and respond to what I feel. Would you do that right now? His glory is here. What will your response be? If you do that right now, would you let your words and your praise try to reflect His greatness and His glory? Oh, would you focus on Him and let your praise be the response? Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus. Truth is, words really cannot describe Him, which is why I'm so thankful for the power of the Spirit of God. It moves into our services for our guests that are here today. We want you to know that we believe in the moving, the power, and the intervention of God's Spirit. When that happens, the Spirit just kind of takes over and leads us. Those that you saw walking down, that's not an easy thing to do, but we feel prompted by our Spirit, the Spirit of God inside of us, to do something that's out of the ordinary, that may be a little bit uncomfortable, but something just sparked and stirred by faith. And the result is clear today, and the result is what we just heard. And if we'll do that, we're going to see some powerful things as we yield to the power of the Spirit. Would you lift your hand again, and it's just a sincere praise. Thank the Lord for His glory that is so obviously here. Not a one of us deserves this presence that we feel, God. But we thank You for it today. We thank You, Jesus, for Your help, for Your Spirit and Your glory. As Brother Reaver mentioned, we anticipate the same presence this week, our youth week, and I want to personally invite every individual guest, saint, whether you are in a youth age or not, your youth this week, we We want you to come, and we are excited about what God is going to do. And if you'll allow me, I'd like to take the next several minutes to tie in to preach our theme or our mission for the upcoming services and for this week. It may turn your attention to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah the prophet has just challenged King Ahab and his 400 prophets on Mount Carmel. The challenge required them to present a sacrifice, and the requirement was given that each opposing deity consume the sacrifice with fire from heaven. The opposition was given the earlier part of the day to petition Baal for a sign of his power and even his existence, but this was done, of course, to no effect or no avail. Verse 36 records Elijah's prayer and God's subsequent response. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. And I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, when they saw the power and the glory of God, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. In this text this morning, I want to preach to you what has been a reoccurring theme here at Apostolic Pentecostal Church, what will be our theme for the direction of this youth week. I want to preach today revival. Revival. Before you're seated, would you lift those same hands you used to worship him? And would you ask God for his help today, that he would speak to every life and he would speak clearly? We truly and sincerely want and need your help today, God. And we're asking, just as your presence and your glory has been so obvious, let your word be obvious today. I pray there'd be no confusion, God, but let it be direct and let it be clear. You would help us today, and we're thankful for your word and the power of it, and we yield to it in Jesus' name. Before you're seated, say revival. You may be seated. I understand it could be argued this morning that the text I just read does not exactly match with the title that you see here on the screen. In fact, if you were to ask me several months ago to summarize revival with a particular passage of scripture, I am not even sure this one would have made the list. You see, in modern Christianity and in popular church culture, the term revival does not imply what it once did historically and even biblically. Most of the conversations and context I've heard the term, it's usually in reference to a series of services, maybe under a tent or in a park. Services that are catered to both the lost and to the unchurched. Revival's what happens when baptismal tanks are full and conversions abound, where the unbelievers are transformed in droves, and the church is operating on all cylinders in the realm of discipleship. Revival, if you will, as it is most understood, is likened to a bassinet or an incubator, where new life, new spiritual babies, new conversion is brought into the church at a rapid rate. And while that is the ultimate goal we're striving for, and it's the Great Commission, the primary mission of the church, can I humbly submit to you today that both biblically and historically, revival is not so much that as it is this. Revival, true revival in its original sense, is characterized more by a defibrillator than it is an incubator. It is showcased more by what is spiritually dead coming back to life than it is by something that is experiencing new life for the first time. It is more aptly displayed by something that is dormant, being revived or awakened, than something or someone that is being lost or lost is being found for the first time. Revival is when something that is dead, dry, or dormant is brought back to life, brought back to reality, brought back to a state of spiritual consciousness or alertness. The dictionary would tend to agree, and I quote, revival is restoration to life, consciousness, vigor, or strength. An awakening of interest in and care for matters relating to a personal religion in a church or community. A period of renewed religious interest. For all the English enthusiasts in the room, synonyms abound. Regeneration, rejuvenation, renewal, resurgence, resuscitation, revitalization, or resurrection itself. What does this mean today for us? It means that by definition, and placed within a local church context, revivals when individuals or the body as a whole is stirred to a state in a position of spiritual consciousness. Revivals when seeds, dreams, and callings that have laid dormant for years are brought back to life. Again, it's when prayer rooms and prayer meetings are as frequented as fellowship meetings. And when home prayer closets are filled with the utterances of the Spirit once again. It's going back to our roots where this all began. It's the restoration of the values and the principles of the early church, where prayer, Bible reading, and fasting are at the forefront, where walking in the Spirit was more than merely an option, and where the flesh is placed back under submission in relation to the Spirit. It's where the Spirit moves not only in our church services, and I thank God for it, but when it moves in our living rooms, in our families, on the car ride to work, in my work cubicle, or in the study hall. Revival is a bringing back to life of the power of the Spirit in our lives, which is simultaneously a death blow to the cravings, the yearnings, and the prominence of the flesh. It is a spiritual defibrillator at work in the church, bringing back to life what is eternal at the expense of what is temporal. Revival looks like full prayer meetings and altar spaces. Looks like open Bibles and often empty stomachs. Looks like sacrificial giving and increased faith. It looks like one of our young ladies who I'm so proud of, fasting and pushing away social media, movies, and Hollywood for over a year just so she could get closer to the glory of God. It looks like an earlier alarm clock for prayer and a Bible that's worn to pieces. It sounds like apostolic prayer meetings from a bedroom in our home and the quiet nature of setting down a device or remote so I can listen for the voice and the direction of God. Feels like it does right now with the weight of the glory of God that's in this room. And the power of His Word. It looks like it did in 1 Kings. When the people of God, when confronted with that glory and the power of God, bowed their lives to Him. It's all they knew to do. They all, in unison, fell on their faces before Him. That's what it looks like. They purged themselves of anything that contradicted submission. You see, revival is not so much those outside the church recognizing their great need for God, as it is those inside the church recognizing their great need for God and doing everything they can to hide their flesh and see His glory. Even in a historical sense, revivals like the one in Topeka, Kansas, and the one on Azusa Street, they didn't start with the wonderings or the curiosity of unbelievers. It started because of men like Charles Parham, who, according to historical account, invited all ministers and Christians who were willing to forsake all, sell what they had, give it away, and enter their local school for study and prayer, where all of us together might trust God for food, fuel, rent, and clothing. That's pretty strange. Because out of this movement came one of Parham's students, William J. Seymour, who led one of the most significant and well-known revivals that helped found the movement that you and I enjoy today. It was called the Azusa Street Revival. And while thousands of people were added to the church in the subsequent harvest, it was the personal revival of saints of God that led to a greater conversion of the lost. In like manner, it was the personal revival and consecration of 120 that led to 3,000 and beyond added to the church. Make no mistake today, we may have never seen 3,000 were it not for 120 that were consecrated. We may not even be here if it wasn't for a Charles Parham who said, we're going to lock ourselves in a room and pray until something happens. We're going to do the unthinkable and get outside of our comfort zone and see revival. Even recently at North American Youth Congress, we experienced powerful moves of God on Thursday and Friday night. Over 1,000 people filled with the Holy Ghost. An estimated over 3,000 experienced healing and miracles. But it's my understanding from the Word of God and the pattern of Scripture. You cannot have messages and moves of the Spirit on Thursday and Friday night like we did unless you have moments like we had Wednesday night, Friday morning, Friday or Thursday morning, when the church is called to consecration, repentance, and revival by the Word of God and the conviction of God. Simply stated, you cannot have that unless you have this. This does not equal that, but this is a prerequisite for that. Revival does not equal harvest, but revival leads to harvest. And if the Word conveys any pattern to us concerning the subject, so you can't have the harvest of Acts 2 unless you have the revival and the consecration of the upper room and a message like Peter's earlier in the chapter, even in the Old Testament. You cannot have enjoyed the prosperity and the growth that King Josiah enjoyed in 2 Kings 23 unless you have the Word of God, the repentance, the sacrifice, and the unity earlier in the chapter. Even then, the pattern holds true. In chapter 22, Hilkiah the high priest delivers to Josiah the book of the law, the Word of God. Josiah started reading just a small portion of the same Bibles we carry to church every day. And he recognized that his life did not align with it. It was delivered to him. And he was so stirred in his heart that the only way to go was to revival. So he begins a purge throughout Israel. He leads the people in repentance. And the Bible tells us that before him, there was no king like him, not even David, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, and all his might according to the law of Moses. And nor after him did any arise like him. Josiah and the people of Israel experienced true revival, and their example compels us and teaches us today. It started with the Word being delivered. It started 4 weeks ago when our pastor preached on a Sunday morning and delivered the Word about the soon coming of God. Since that time, there have been no less than 3 instances, occasions this month, there's been a call to repentance and the revival of spirituality and spiritual disciplines. Revival of faith and faithfulness. The revival of the church. And as best I can, I've just come to echo that call once again and remind us that a true revival is going to start anywhere. It's got to start here first. It's going to start anywhere. Why can't it start within these walls in these vessels? Hear me, it is a fallacy that the current concept of revival circulated throughout Christianity places more emphasis on the harvest catching fire. And it does, church. That is not how it works. I can pray all I want, God. Send revival to my city. Send revival to my work. Send revival to my school. But it may never get there if I don't let it get here. It may never get outside these walls if I don't get it here. I prayed that prayer countless times. Recently, by the conviction of God, I started praying a little different. Lord, send revival to my city and to my family. But if it's going to start anywhere, let it be right here. Send revival to my church, God. But let it start right here. For the sake of transparency, I'll tell you another prayer I prayed. God, do not let me preach what I don't practice and live. If I'm going to preach it on a Sunday morning, help me to live it on a Monday morning. Let me tell you, I need revival. I want to see the glory of God. I've been praying for my own revival, and it's not an easy prayer to pray when you consider what it really means. You see, from my own limited experience and perspective, I've learned that when I pray prayers like that, I don't often realize the scope of what I'm praying. Let me have revival, God. In other words, make me so uncomfortable that I can't live the way that I currently am. Made me as uncomfortable as Brother Spall preached last Sunday night. Let me walk through pain so I can be closer to you. Strip my life, my flesh of anything it craves, things that I enjoy and put in front of you. Cleanse me from anything carnal. Give me revival in place of comfort and convenience, complacency. Let me have revival, God. Mess with my stuff. Let me walk through a process of pain and heartache like you did so I can be more like you. Who in the right minds would pray that? Probably those who want to see his glory. Apply more pressure than my flesh is able to handle on its own. You mold me into who I'm supposed to be. Purge me with hyssop, the psalmist said, and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. That's the alternative. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. Then I'll have harvest only after I've had revival, which tends to look a whole lot like repentance. In fact, it looks a lot like the prayer Elijah prayed in our text. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Repentance. This is the essence of revival. It's restoration. It's renewal. And it was evidenced by the fact that fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that all the people in unison fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And this was compelling to me. As I studied these three passages I've mentioned already, 1 Kings 18, 2 Kings 23, and Acts chapter 2. When I did, I couldn't get past phrases like the one we just read. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. 2 Kings 23 and 2. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. Verse 3, at the end, and all the people took a stand, that last sentence, for the covenant. They all pledged themselves to the covenant. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This only happened because of Acts 1:14, where it says, these all continued with one accord, one purpose, one mind in prayer and in supplication. What are you saying? You cannot have revival unless we're all in on it. You have to have unity. You cannot see all-encompassing revival unless everyone involved is committed to it. You won't get much of a harvest without revival. And you won't get much revival without unity. It's not enough for this section to have revival and everyone else doesn't. Not enough for the front three rows or the platform to have it and no one else experience it. It's not enough for me to have a personal revival, but you don't have it. That's why I told our youth Wednesday night, the Spirit of God moved. I told them, if we're going to do this, we got to have every last one of us in on it. Not only because we need unity, but also because I don't want to leave a single person behind. I told them, I don't know if it's possible, but if it is, if I could carry you into the glory of God, I would. I would. Not enough for me to experience the presence of God by myself. I don't want it all for myself. I believe we're headed for revival. And I'm going to take every person I can with me, first and foremost, because I love you. But secondly, because we won't ever get there if we all don't get here together. We won't get here. We can't handle the harvest by ourselves or on our own or just a small faction. We have to have unity. And we can't stop there. See, after seeing firsthand the glory and power of God, the people of Israel began to realize there's some things here that don't belong. They started looking at the prophets of Baal, started looking at some idols and fixtures in their life and voices, and they realized we got to get rid of some of these things in light of the glory of God. Along with the word we heard last Sunday, which I'm so thankful our pastor preached, this leads me to believe there's just something about being in the presence and the glory of God that illuminates things that do not belong. There's something about his word, the same word Josiah read, that causes us to begin to purge ourselves and get rid of some things in the clean house. And I would even take it a step further and say this morning that it is inherently difficult to regularly be in the glory and the presence of God and not want or desire to change or to be holy like him. One glimpse of his power and an entire nation bowed their lives. And they started cleaning house. We don't need that. We don't need this. This is something in our way. This is something that's an idol. We need to get rid of this and that. Revival doesn't come without sacrifice. There's no shortcuts, no corners to cut, no crutches to lean on. There has to be a sacrifice. It's no coincidence that the greatest Passover to that point in all of history happened in the middle of the revival of Israel under Josiah's reign. The greatest sacrifice. Likewise, it's no coincidence that the revival of Acts 2 happened after the greatest Passover of all, Jesus' death on the cross. Something has to be laid on an altar. Something has to be sacrificed. Something's got to die. Will it be spiritual disciplines or my flesh, which is not easy? I'm not trying to pretend that it is. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's not easy, but it's reasonable. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Purge. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. With brothers, or brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. That sounds like unity. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This is what revival looks like. Prayer, repentance, purging, sacrifice. Laying all that I am on an altar. Abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, distributing to the needs of the saints, having all things in common, being in one mind and one accord. This is what it looks like. If you want that in your life and in your church, I wonder if you'd stand in the presence of God right now. And would you begin to tell the Lord as much with your own words? What if there's some people that are desperate for a personal revival? Or a revival to be contagious and spread to their family? Would you just begin to lift your voice in response to the presence of God? Would you just begin to spiritually bow yourself? Because his glory is here and his word is here. I wonder if we could all participate today. The sign of unity. You begin to lift your voice and pray, God, we want and we need revival. We want to see a harvest. want to read to you very quickly before I have you come. Message in tongues the Lord spoke to our youth Wednesday night. Same holy presence of God came in that room. They'll tell you the weight of it. I took the microphone and went to say something, and so heavy and great. My eyes were closed, but I began to hear our students unprompted. I didn't ask them. Just began to cry out in praise and worship. Hear the sound of them weeping. In that presence, the Lord spoke a word that aligns with the call that we hear today. He said, it's not beyond the scope of my presence or my power to interrupt your day, your routine, yes, even a service like this, to remind you just how great I am. Not only my greatness, but the fact that I would reside with you and dwell with you, and my glory would be revealed among you. It is my right and even my prerogative at times to interrupt your life as well, to remind you of my place. Remind you of my desire for you to worship me. My desire for you, like you've done a moment ago, to lay aside everything else to worship me, not only with your lips, but with your heart and your lifestyle. I'm here to remind you once again that I love you, and I desire to be your God, that you can and should worship me now and with your life. Today has been an interruption. Last Sunday morning and evening were interruptions. From a God who loves us too much not to say anything or to call us back to a place of consecration. My prayer has been that I could adequately convey a deafening call for personal and corporate revival, one that is here, and one that many of you have already heard God calling. If it's your desire to respond to that call, I want to open this altar right now. And among the prayers you pray, I'll ask you pray this in your own words if need be. Lord, let there be revival in my church, and let it start right here. If you want to pray and lend yourself to revival, I wonder if you'd come and find a place to kneel before the Lord. Not only kneel physically, but would you kneel and bow your life? God may call for some things here. He may call for you to leave some things at the altar. Oh, but it's worth it for revival and for a harvest. Oh, I wonder if some saints of God that have heard the call would respond right now and lift your voice. Tell him humbly, God, I want it. I want it in my life.